the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated in the last session our brother Bill's comments, especially on submission. If we get a hold of that truth of submission, staying under another's judgment that God has appointed, it's one of the very keys to life. I'll make it very simple in a sense. Tremendous thoughts we appreciate on that needed word on submission. I also learned a couple other things, that I'm a lobster. But my wife's favorite food happens to be lobster. I also heard a lot of reference to Yankees. It is true I am from New York. It is true I was raised in Pittsburgh, if you ever heard of that town. Yeah. But I was also born south of the Mason-Dixon line. And that's all I'll say on that for now. I will also mention to you that on the back table to my right as you go out, there's just a couple pieces of literature. Some of you might have it. One is called the Christian Declaration of Independence. This freedom, this true liberty we have in Christ, and it works itself right into the Church of God. Also another little thing called the Bible Mansion. It's a tour of the Bible, a metaphoric tour in parable form of the major themes of the Bible. They're on the back table, and they're a gift to you if you can help yourself or for others also. Now, if you take out, if you have it in your program, your little golden outline sheet, if you have it, and we'll just take a look at this as you open the scriptures, please, to Genesis 22 this morning to begin with. Genesis chapter 22. We introduced the subject on our heart this week, and we used a phrase out of Revelation 21:9, where we read the words, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And we're looking at the bride of Christ, Christ and the church in Ephesians 5:32 language, but we're also looking at the brides of Scripture, the Old Testament brides, where God is pleased to give some detail to their union. There are literally millions of people that came together in the Old Testament, but there's some that God selected, and we call them the brides of Scripture, of how their union took place, that will teach us not only practical things, but this great mystery, this great relationship you have if you're saved, of Christ and the church. Now, last night we looked at the first one, the foundational one, and on your sheet, of course, you see that was Eve. And in Eve, we have pattern and purpose, the pattern of Christ in the church and of marriage and so on. But then we progress this morning. We'll spend the whole session on bride number two, which you see on your sheet is Rebecca. And in Rebecca, a new dimension will come across. Every bride will have a different dimension that will complete the whole picture of Christ and the church. If we had pattern in Eve, you will have the participation of the bride in Rebecca. Certainly there will be predestination. But there will also be the voluntary participation of Rebecca. You do remember in the story with Eve. It's wonderful it was. She didn't have anything to do with it. No yea, no nay. No participation at all with Eve. But when you come to Rebecca, there will be willing participation of the bride. We do want to ask the question, what makes the bride willing and what makes her want to participate? Well, it might be a lesson on what makes us want to see the Lord Jesus and be with Him. And so that'll be before us, as well as the layout of a plan. Our brother Bill brought before us the plan, and we'll see in this, the plan of God in the ages here concerning the bride of His Son. So we find ourselves here to begin with in Genesis chapter 22. What we'd like to do this morning, Lord willing, is look at a few highlights of Genesis 22, 23, 24, and just a bit of 25. And in there, I think you'll see, brothers and sisters, there is the plan of God concerning His Son, whom He is attaining a bride for also. But that will bring us to the story of Rebecca. But first of all, let's look at a few of the highlights in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 22, which you know well, concerning the offering of Isaac. And we'll break in at verse 7. Genesis 22 and verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him upon the wood, laid Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God does bless the reading of His Word. Now here we want to focus on Isaac, for in our story, Isaac will be the bridegroom of the bride. But as we meet Isaac in chapter 22 here he is a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice as we heard earlier, laying himself on that altar to be offered up to God as a burnt offering. Of course, what a picture of the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who willingly went to the cross. And we do read in Ephesians 5:2, "Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, that willing offering to God on your behalf and my behalf. But as we also learn, of course, Isaac did not literally die. And the Scriptures will tell us that became a picture of the resurrection. I'm quoting now from Hebrews 11:19. It says Abraham's attitude, why he put Isaac on that altar. It says he accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure of resurrection, it goes on to say. And so, in picture form, the fact that Isaac lays down and then he stands up alive is not only a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus, it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. For he received him back in a figure of resurrection. Now, having said that story we're familiar with. They're on this mountaintop where we see Isaac offered and then Isaac staying alive, a picture of resurrection. Then Abraham comes off the mountain. If you go a little farther down, if you would, in Genesis 22, to verse 19. "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and then went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now, obviously, we know that Isaac came off that mountain too, because you'll see him later in action. But the Word of God informing this plan, this picture, does not record for you and I that Isaac came off the mountain. I wonder why. You see, as far as the picture goes here, you do not see Isaac coming off the mountain. In fact, he will disappear from human eye in our story. He will disappear in action form, that is, from our story until he is united with his bride, Rebekah. And then he will be seen again in action. You see, that happened to the Lord Jesus, didn't he? As far as the world is understood, he was not seen by the world after his death and resurrection. 500 or so selected believers saw him, but not the unbelieving world. We learn in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that as they beheld, he was taken up from them into heaven and received in a cloud out of their sight. So those disciples were told in Acts 1:11, you know, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so the Lord Jesus has disappeared after the sacrifice of Calvary. As far as this world is concerned, he's not around. They can't see him. He has stayed, he has disappeared from the Mount of Olives, if you will, received up in a cloud into glory itself. So we see a picture being formed. A willing offering in Isaac. And then not coming off the mountain, where the Lord Jesus descended from the mountain into heaven itself. And then, now look how chapter 22 closes. It will then switch to Abraham's brother Nahor and give you a very short genealogy. A very short one. For it's not really interesting giving you all the relatives of Abraham, but it is interesting in one thing. Look here, if you would, at verse 20. It says, "And it came to pass after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor." And now we're going to get a little list of Nahor's children and a partial genealogy, far from a complete one. Look at verse 21, Abraham's nephews and nieces here. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed and Hazel and Padash and Jedlap and Bethuel. Now, of all those, it won't go into much detail, but it does say this in verse 23. "And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother." And so it seems to center in on one person, Bethuel's daughter, Rebekah. And suddenly you have, as the chapter closes, the introduction to the bride of Isaac. And her name will be Rebekah. You know, when the Lord Jesus ministered here on earth, he ministered to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. But in his ministry, there is the introduction of the church. He did say in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it's a future prophecy. We don't get much teaching about the church at all from the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, that is, but we do get the introduction of the church. And here is this chapter. Isaac is offered, received in type as resurrection, then disappears from the mountaintop, so to speak, and then the bride is introduced by the name of Rebekah. Now, with that little background in mind, we then look a bit at the action of chapter 23. Look what happens in Genesis chapter 23, if you will. Verse 1. It says, "And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now the subject, brothers and sisters, of chapter 23 is Abraham loses his beloved wife Sarah, who had birthed the promised son. That promised son, as you know, was Isaac. And the woman that birthed the promised son now dies. And what Abraham has to do, because she is dead, is remove her out of his sight. And so he loses his relationship with the woman who bore the promised son. So we see a father losing his relationship with the woman who bore the promised son. And she has to be removed out of his sight. That is all the action of chapter 23 before we get to the prime chapter of 24. You see, that's another picture for us that God, we'll see, has lost his relationship with Israel as his earthly servants. You know, Jehovah could say in Jeremiah 3, verse 14 to Israel, he could say, "I am married unto you." That's how he said it. "I am married unto you." And so God himself had a betrothal, a marriage relationship with Israel, so that when they were untrue to him, he called it whoredom and unfaithfulness, and had to disown them. And at the time of the Lord Jesus, we'll see that national nation of Israel that were his witnesses, that had a temple, that had sacrifices, that had the law, that had priests, were now set aside and removed, so to speak, out of God's sight as a national people to be his witnesses. Just like Abraham loses the woman that birthed the promised son, so Israel, who brought us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has now been removed out of God's sight in the sense as of his national witnesses and servants. May I show you that in the New Testament? The equivalent here of the father losing the woman that birthed the promised son. Go with me, we'll come back here later, but let's go to Matthew chapter 23, for example. New Testament, Matthew chapter 23. Toward the end of our Lord Jesus' public ministry, and he looks at the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And this happens in verse 37. Verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Weeping, he looks at Jerusalem, and he says, I would, but ye would not. He wasn't willing. And so, rather than to be a city for God, of the kingdom of God, your house, temple, dynasty, all connected with Israel, the next verse says in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Indeed, that came to pass in 70 AD. Israel's temple was destroyed, and the Jews were scattered. And they were set aside as God's national servants. As said in Matthew 21:43, the Lord prophesied, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another nation. And so we see, because they would not receive the Messiah of God, their house is left unto them desolate, and Israel as a nation removed out of God's sight as His national people. Now, follow that with me a bit if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Christ now has died and risen again, and God in grace and mercy preaches that gospel to the Jew first. But the Jew as a whole rejected it the second time. And as that happened under the ministry of Paul the Apostle and Barnabas, I'd like to take you down, if I could, to verse 46. Well, maybe for context, 43. Look at Acts 13 and verse 43. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. I've never experienced that. Almost a whole city wants to hear the Word of God, Gentiles included. And who do you think dissuades these Gentile pagans from wanting to hear the Word of God? God's chosen servants Himself, Israel. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then the book of Acts will record to you God's turning from Israel as His national servants to the building of the church and going to the nations to take out of them a people for His name. We turn to the Gentiles. Not because God wanted to in that sense. They would not. Then go with me to the end of Acts, if you would. Chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And of course, it grieved the Lord Jesus. But Acts chapter 28. Paul in Rome now, the capital of his world, meets with some of the Jews there. And this happens here in verse 25. Acts 28 and verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that's the nations, and they will hear it. And so we see as a national people, to use the doctrinal language of Romans 11:25, for I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, how that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. As far as God's representatives, because they've rejected God's Son, there are no witnesses today. They have been set aside as His national servants and as national witnesses, removed, so to speak, out of His sight. And that is exactly what happened in picture form. Sarah, who birthed the promised Son, dies. Abraham, the father, has to remove her out of his sight, that is, the father of Isaac and the wife of Sarah. That's chapter 23, which pictures the national state of Israel today in their program with God. However, That brings us to chapter 24. So if you go back, if you would, to Genesis, and this time that wonderful chapter of Genesis chapter 24. Now you might think that the next activity of Abraham is to go out and get himself another wife. He will, but not in this chapter. Once his wife Sarah dies, the one that birthed the promised son, his activity in chapter 24 is not to get married again yet. His activity in chapter 24 is to find a bride for that promised son. And all the energy of chapter 24 will be a father seeking a bride for the promised son who is to be heir of all things. That's the subject of chapter 24. Let's look at it here in verse 1. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, you'll have three major players here besides the bride, Rebekah. You'll have the father who's designing the whole thing. You'll have the one whom he is designing it for, that is the promised son, Isaac. But then you have what is called the eldest servant here. And it will be the mission of the eldest servant to go into a far land to obtain a bride for the son, Isaac. The father doesn't go himself. The son, Isaac, you won't see him involved until he's united with his bride. But this eldest servant, whom chapter 24 chooses to leave unnamed. You know, some believe he's Eleazar. He just might be. But the way the word that God writes it is important. Isaac has a name. Of course, God's name is Jehovah. And of course, here represented by the father, Abraham. But if I were to say, what is God's name? You might say Jehovah. What is his son's name? You would say Jesus, wouldn't you? But what's the name of the Holy Spirit? Oh, he's the Comforter. Well, that's what he is. But what is his personal name? Holy Spirit doesn't have a name, does it? We're going to see that the eldest servant pictures the work of the Holy Spirit on earth today. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have an unnamed servant in the role of a servant, fulfilling the will of the Father, obtaining a bride for the promised son. And so an unnamed servant, the eldest servant, becomes a picture of the ministry, as we'll see, of the Holy Spirit himself. And so this unnamed servant is charged to go to the kindred of Abraham and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so the program of the father, once his wife is removed out of his sight, is not to get a wife himself yet, but to get a bride for his son. And this is how he does it. And this is the details that happened that God recorded for you and me, the second bride of Scripture, Rebekah. Look at the stories that goes on in verse 5. Genesis 24 and verse 5. It says, And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? That is true, you want me to go there, but there might be a problem. She might not be willing. Not all women are willing to go marry a man, especially one they've never seen. And so the will of the bride is going to be involved here. The participation of the bride, unlike the story in Eve. What if she's not willing? Do I bring your son back to Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia? Do I bring him back? And Abraham's answer, the father's answer, is this in verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. My son will not be going there again. This is your commission to do this. Well, verse 7 says, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take thee a wife unto my son from thence. His angel will be with you. You go. It'll happen. Well, verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. My son will not go back to that scene. But what I'm interested in now is getting a wife from that scene and bringing that wife back to my son. I'm not sending him back yet. What I'm doing is wanting you to go and bring the wife from that scene to my son. And she must be willing. Did you notice that? Well, look what it goes on to say here in verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Remember chapter 22, Nahor, Abraham's brother. So the servant goes, as it says here, with some camels, and it makes that comment in verse 10, that all the goods of his master were in his hand. So here the servant is entrusted with the goods of his master. But you want to get the picture here. As the story goes on, you know who those goods really were that Abraham gave the servant? Go farther in the chapter for a minute to verse 36. Genesis 24 and verse 36. Verse 36 says, And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. All the inheritance is given to Isaac, the promised son. So here we see the unnamed servant entrusted with the inheritance of the master, which was now given to the son, as entrusted to the unnamed servant. Now, you'll see a little more on that if you just jump ahead, if you would, to chapter 25. Look at chapter 25 for a minute of Genesis. And look at verse 5, what it says. 25:5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So Isaac not only gets the Abrahamic blessing, but all that he had is given to Isaac. So here you see this promised son, this bridegroom. And all the riches of the father have been given to him. But in the meantime, to obtain a bride, they're entrusted to an unnamed servant. Now, this is a tremendous picture in the Word of God. Because, you know, spiritually speaking, God has given all things to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to leave this and come back. But let's go to John chapter 3. New Testament again, please. John chapter 3, if you would. John 3, and we'll go down near the end of the chapter, which would be verse 34. John 3 and verse 34. Look at this. It says, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Sound familiar? Abraham gave all things to Isaac, and the Father has given all things to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean by all things? Well, it will tell you. Look at chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, for example. And look at verse 21 as the Lord Jesus teaches. John 5 and verse 21. It says, As for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. God personally will not make judgments. He's committed all judging into the hands of his Son. He's given him all things. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 26. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son is self-existent. God designed it that way. Verse 20. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's man, therefore it's been given to him to judge man. And so God has given him all this authority and the things that go with it, given all things to the Son whom he loves, the Lord Jesus. You'll see that again if you go to John 13. John chapter 13, if you would. And there it is in verse 3. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. And so just like Isaac, which is only the picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, all authority and power and wisdom and glory and riches, in the language of Revelation 5:9, have been given by the Father to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see, we have Isaac, who all things were given to him, but the Father's obtaining a bride for him. And so the Lord Jesus, all things have been given to him. though he's not ruling yet. In the meantime, just like Abraham, God is obtaining a bride for the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of the unnamed servant. Now, with that picture in mind, let's go back to our story, if we could, in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. So the servant departs, and we get to verse 11. Verse 11, he ends up in Mesopotamia, right where Abraham's brothers live, his brother lives, that is Nahor, and the city is called Nahor. You look at verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now you're going to see the providential hand of God. Rebekah doesn't know what's happening yet. But there is action taken by the Father here and by God Himself that is arranging the whole thing. If you know anything about the calling of God, you would have to say in your testimony, there's a whole lot of things God arranged to bring you to Christ. And things that there is predestination here, but don't go too far with that yet, for the bride will be willing before it's all over. But we do have this here, the providential hand of God here. And so he prays for a sign that when I get to the well, the daughters come, and I say, give me a drink, they'll not only say yes, they'll go that extra mile. And they'll say, can I give a drink to your camels also? He said, that'll be the one. Well, it happens in verse 15. And it came to pass before that he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. No communication in those days, yet he gets to the exact spot. The whole thing's under control here. Well, verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had she known any man knowing her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Just what the servant prayed for. Not only gave him drink, went that extra mile with the servant's heart and said, I'll water the camels also. Well, look what happens here. Verse 20. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. Now here's this unnamed servant, and he's wondering. His prayer came true. The sign came true. The woman that comes, that she's the one that says, yes, I'll give drink to you and also to your camels, that's the one. Well, how come he isn't totally convinced yet? The sign has come true, yet he's wondering whether it's the woman or not. There's one missing piece of the puzzle yet, and it's the question he asked here. Look, if you will, what he says in verse 23. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. The missing piece was, though the sign came to pass, did it match the father's word? Remember Abraham's word? Let me remind you of it in verse 4. Abraham said, but thou shalt not go unto my country and to my kindred, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so it had to match the word of the father, his master. You know, sometimes maybe you pray for signs too. And certain things happen. You say, this has to be of God. The door's open. Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. There might be one other question you want to ask. Does it match the written, revealed word of God? Does it match it? Signs can deceive you. And while the servant wondered, he wasn't satisfied until he knew, who are you? And when he heard that it matched Abraham, the father's request, then he would have total peace in obtaining the bride. And may we take a practical lesson from here, as we said, that while you might pray for open and shut doors, never just go by circumstance. Well, I'm happy, and God made it happen. Maybe He did. Maybe He didn't. But if He did, it will match the written Word of God. And so the servant worships here. And a verse that we skipped, which I'll now read, if you'll go back, if you would, to verse 22. Verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring," or some will have a jewel for the forehead, "of a half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold." Now here's what this man, this unnamed servant, does. He starts to dip into the treasure chest, which is the son's inheritance that the father gave him. And dipping into the treasure chest gives the bride a little taste of what the son has. And gives an earring, as it says, and two bracelets, and she runs home and tells her daddy and the family, and they're all excited when they see this treasure here, the earring and the bracelets and so on. You look here, if you will, at verse 30, what Laban does. It says in verse 30, "And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." And of course, she rehearses the whole story. So the treasure is starting to be opened. Now the story develops. The servant then rehearses the whole story to Laban and the family concerning the search for the bride for Isaac. Well, as he does that, then, let's go a little further in the chapter, if you would, to verse 49. Genesis 24 and verse 49. After he rehearses the story and how it was revealed to him it was Rebekah, look at verse 49. He says, "And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." He says, now here it is. I've been led here. Are you for this or are you against it? Well, the answer from Laban is in verse 50. Then Laban said, Bethuel answered and said, Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." She had her father's and her family's permission to go. She has not been involved yet much, but she's now had permission to go. Once the permission is given, that she will now become the wife, the bride, of the promised son, Isaac, look what the servant does. For there's another task in front of him. He wants to make Rebekah willing to go right now. And how will he make this bride willing to go right now? To leave her heritage without any notice and go to meet a man she's never seen to be united with him in marriage. He opens up the treasure chest a little more. Look what he does here, the son's inheritance. Look what he does here, if you will, at verse 52. Goes on to say, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave them to her brother, and to her mother, precious things. And they did eat and drink. And the men that were with him, they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master." He opens the treasure chest, which was from the father to the son, but entrusted to the servant. And he gives her all these jewels now, and the very thing she's adorned in, he gives her raiment, the very thing she's adorned in is what she'll meet her bridegroom in his very inheritance, in his very treasures. And he opens the riches of those treasures up and begins to laden them on Rebekah. And then he makes a request, if you will. Look if you were, he says, verse 54, "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord has prospered my way, send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Right now I need to go. Well, let's see what she says about it. She has just been unfolded all these riches. I'm going to pause the story there to take you to the spiritual reality of the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The Father has sent him to earth to obtain a bride for His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And how does He do that? And how does He make you, once you're saved, want to go and be united with a man you've never seen and leave the pleasures of this world, so-called, and live your life in anticipation of being united with the Lord Jesus? How does He capture your heart? We heard a bit about that. Does He demand it? Does He use the sword and submission like religions do today? Does He ask you to fly airplanes into buildings so you can have 70 virgins? Nothing like that. How does He win the heart of the bride? And those of you involved with children or shepherds in an assembly, don't you have a great thing? How do I win the heart of those people for the Lord Jesus? How do I make Him love the Lord? You wish there was a switch to hit, don't you? But we have some wisdom here of how Rebecca became willing. The treasures were open. Let's see the present-day ministry before we go on of the Holy Spirit. If you go to John chapter 16, if you would. John chapter 16. This is the section where the Lord Jesus is announcing He's going away, but He will send a replacement, God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and that He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then He goes on to say to the believers here, look if you will at verse 12, John 16 and verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot now bear them. So much you need to hear, but you emotionally, as the implication, can't handle it right now. But look what He says in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Now, let me stop there. The King James says, referring to the Spirit, He shall not speak of Himself. This clause does not mean here, though it's true, it does not mean here He's just not going to talk about Himself. As some of you will have in your translation, He will not speak of His own authority. That is, He will not initiate anything of Himself. So there are people who say, the Spirit told me this, and it will contradict the Word of God. The Spirit never does that. He never speaks on His own authority. Would you look at that unnamed servant in Genesis 24? Everything He told the bride and her family was under the authority of the Father. He didn't make up one rule. He didn't bend it. He simply was a messenger, a servant, if you will, speaking not on His own authority, but on the authority of the Father. So was the mission of the unnamed servant. And when the Spirit has come, He will not speak of Himself, that is, of His own authority. Well, it goes on to say in verse 13, look at the second half of it. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He'll only speak what He hears. The unnamed servant only spoke what the Father told him. So the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that doesn't come from the Word of God. Never. That's what it says here. But look what it goes on to say then in verse 14. He shall glorify Me, the Lord Jesus is speaking, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He'll take what is Mine and He'll reveal that unto you. Not the Lord Jesus on earth personally, as He did with the disciples. But now the unnamed Spirit will come, and He will take what is Mine, all this inheritance and truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will show it unto you. It goes on to say in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are Mine. Well, that was Isaac's case. Therefore I say, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So He will glorify Me. You get to a place that is truly Spirit-filled. You know what the subject's going to be? The Lord Jesus Christ. If it's Spirit-filled, it won't be all about the Spirit, though He has a role. What was the servant talking about? Was he showing Rebecca, would you see my muscles here? I'm pretty good myself. Oh, no. Talking about the Son and all that the Father has been given unto Him and dipping into the Son's riches and revealing them to the bride, Rebecca. He wasn't talking about Himself. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is to glorify Christ and to take the things that God has given Christ and to show them unto us. The present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why is He doing it? Well, even as a saved person, He wants to capture your heart and my heart to fall deeper in love, if you will, with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we do read part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know it in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." It says it can't be revealed through observation and rationalization through the ear and emotional, through the heart. But it goes on to say in verse 10, "But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the things of God to the heart of the believer. Now follow that with me, if you will, back to the Epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It is a chapter about riches. For example, look at verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, "In whom," that's the Lord Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And every new believer knows something about that, the forgiveness of sins. But there's more. Paul goes on to say this. Look what he says here in verse 13 to them. "In whom," verse 13, "in whom," that is Christ, "ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." The down payment. You haven't received all the inheritance yet, but you've received something to prove you'll get the rest. You've received the earnest of the Spirit, has been sealed with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has come into your hearts, Galatians 4, 6. Remember Rebecca? What did she get first? Well, two bracelets and an earring. And that was, so to speak, was a down payment that whet her appetite and got her family excited, if you will. And so we have been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. But is there more? Well, what did that unnamed servant do? Well, you learn later. He dips into there in jewels and gold and raiment and just starts to empty the thing and captures the hearts. Well, look at the prayer of Paul that once we're saved, once we're forgiven, once we've been sealed with the Spirit. Look what he wants to happen now. If you will, verse 17 as he prays here, Ephesians 1, 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Yes, there's more to the Christian life than just being forgiven and sealed. That's wonderful, but that's just a down payment. He wants our eyes to be enlightened. He wants us to know the revelation of Him and to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What He has in us. We were talking a bit about that last night. To know more about Christ and this plan that involves us, and to have enlightened eyes. Now, look what chapter 2, for example. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take ages to come to show the exceeding riches of His grace. I can't even fathom it. But then go to chapter 3. Look at verse 8, for example. Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He'll never search them completely out. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And he prays again. And what does he pray for again? Well, that we'll go deeper into this. A little look as he prays and bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and prays not for unbelievers here, but for the whole family in heaven and earth. And here's the prayer for Christians in verse 16. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ. He wants us to go deeper and deeper. And it's the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word and His enlightening that will reveal the riches of Christ and the calling of Christ and His inheritance in the saints. You know what? That'll win your heart. That'll win your heart. How do we win hearts today? With the stick? No, we win them by bringing Christ before the people of God, by bringing this person, His grace, and unveiling this, and capturing the heart, the same way Rebecca's heart was captured when the riches were unpacked and so on. Well, that's the ministry today of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the church. And how do you win a heart with threats and that? Well, there's times that wrongs must be made right, I understand. But I think you understand the principle here of unfolding the person of the Lord Jesus to the believer's heart. And to grow in Him. Having said that, let's go back to our story. Genesis chapter 24, please. Genesis 24. Well, the treasures have been unveiled a bit more. She's been lavish with stuff that she'll meet the bridegroom in his own inheritance. And they then, after they make that quick request to take her now, they said, let's inquire at her mouth. That was verse 57. And now we get to verse 58, Genesis 24 and verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Now, this man is the unnamed servant. The question is, will you go with this man to be united to a son, to the master's son, whom you have never seen? Will you follow him, leaving us, to be united with someone you've never seen? Will you go? Her will is not bypassed. Well, look here in verse 58 again. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She was willing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit who captures the heart. Willing to go to a man she had never laid eyes on and to follow the unnamed servant to get to that man. How many of you young sisters here would like to get a bridegroom that way? Would you be satisfied? You don't have to answer me. That was a rhetorical question. But spiritually, you're doing that. We as the body of Christ are doing exactly that. You know what 1 Peter 1:8 says, don't you? It says, speaking of the Lord Jesus and the appearing of Jesus Christ, in that context, 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How does He get you to rejoice in the Lord Jesus and turn your back on this world and leave the things of this world like she's leaving mother and father? How does He get you to do that, to go to a man you've never seen, to be united with him in marriage one day? Well, I think we've seen how. Revealing Christ to the heart in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I will go. And though there was a prearranged thing here with Rebekah, her will is never bypassed. And I don't understand the truth. I believe in predestination. I believe that God chooses. There's a whole lot to that. I also believe with all my heart He doesn't bypass your will. It's in the Word of God. How God puts the two together, I'll leave that with Him. When Paul talks about that, he says His ways are past finding out. I'll leave it there also. But the will of the bride is involved. Who would want a bride if the will is not involved? That would be a tough thing, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, she is willing to go, and she goes and follows the man to meet her bridegroom whom she's never seen. Well, look what happens here in verse 59. Verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. They've just pronounced a blessing on her that was Isaac, to be the seed of millions. That was Isaac, that seed would come out of him. The bride is now sharing in the promise of the Son. Don't we read, believers, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All the spiritual blessings of the Son you have in Christ. All that's His, you share in. And we'll reign on the earth with Him, won't we? And so the bride is going to share in the promises and blessings given to the Son. Well, it goes on to say here in verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So at this point, Rebekah's not with the bridegroom yet, but she's following the unnamed servant to meet the man. I think that's what you're doing. Romans 8:4 puts it this way, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're walking after the Spirit. It's Christ not here personally, but His Spirit unfolding the riches of His Word. And we're walking after Him, walking in the Spirit, to use Galatians 5:16 language. Following the man to meet a bridegroom we've never seen, but whom we now love. That's the picture of Rebecca. Well, watch how the union takes place now. Here it happens in verse 62. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now Isaac, for the first time, actively enters the story. The last time he was in action, he was on that altar. And you didn't see him come off the mountain. And now the father is sending an unnamed servant, not Isaac himself. And all of a sudden, now the bride is prepared, Isaac makes his appearance, and there he's in his spot there, and he leaves that spot. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Do you see how this union is happening? Rebekah has left her home, and Isaac has left his residing spot. He has come partway to meet her. And of course, she's come to meet him. Isn't that how you're going to meet the Lord Jesus as the church? He's leaving heaven to meet you, and you're leaving earth to meet him. Isn't that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a picture of what is called the rapture here, the catching up. Isaac leaving his spot, Rebekah leaving his spot, and somewhere out there they meet, and we meet the Lord in the air. And what happens after they meet? Well, look what happens here in verse 65 here. I'll reread it. And she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. That was a sign of modesty. That covering over her would say now that I am for nobody else's sight and pleasure other than the bridegroom's. You see, a bride is a very close-minded person. She's close-minded to other offers and suitors, isn't she? And so the church should be a very close-minded entity. Keeping ourselves, as we'll talk about later, a virgin for the day of Christ. Not being seduced by other gospels and religion and joining in with them. A bride is a very close-minded person. That what we have is for nobody else but the bridegroom. Not to be given to the world or the things of this world or another religion. And so she veils herself, saying, my beauty is for no one else but you. And veils herself in modesty. Well, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. He brings them into the mother's tent. And what is the Lord Jesus doing? He's going to come for us, and I will receive you again unto myself, he says. I will come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to take us to his home also. Isaac brings her home, and he's united to her in love here. And what happens to Isaac? He's comforted after his mother's death. You see, Isaac was grieved. When Israel rejected the Lord, do you think the Lord's heart was broken? He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. It wasn't just some legislative thing he did in cutting them off. It broke his heart. I would, but ye would not. But we do read, don't we? We read in a chapter like Hebrews 12:2 that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That joy is the church. Jew and Gentile who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. The joy, and Isaac himself found comfort in his new bride, that is Rebekah. And that is the story of Rebekah, how she was united. A picture of the plan of God, setting aside Israel, sending the Holy Spirit first to convict for salvation, and then to reveal the things of God, to capture your heart. So your heart is going to a man you've never seen and following the Spirit of God and getting there. And to be united with him one day as both will leave their places and meet. And he takes her into the mother's tent. And we, of course, will go into the father's house. But there's one more thing to the story. Now that the Son has His bride, look at the language of 25:1. 25:1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. The father gets married again. Then again, after the son has his bride and is united with her. Brothers and sisters, once the church is united with the Lord Jesus, God will turn back to Israel, but she'll be in a new state. He'll turn back to that country of Israel, though blindness in part has happened to her. Romans 11:25, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. She'll be broken through the great Holocaust, the great tribulation coming upon her. Her pride will be stripped. She'll turn to the Lord Jesus and be converted. And after the church is united, God will again take Israel back as His earthly nation on earth." You can read it in Isaiah chapter 2. And it's pictured in, "Then again, Abraham took a wife." But in the meantime, he's not working through Israel today as his national servant. He's getting a bride for his son. And once you're united, the whole church united with the Lord Jesus, the book of Revelation teaches, he'll turn back to Israel. That's just a little prophetic layout in the picture story, the plan of God in Isaac and Rebekah. So may God bless this word to your heart this morning. We're going to close in prayer and ask God to do that. Maybe there's some here and you've never said, "I will go" yet. You've never said that. And though you can't see Him by faith, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save you. And then as believers, you make a commitment, "Lord, through Thy servants, through Thy church, through Thy word, as the Spirit reveals it, start to show more of Christ to me." You'll find, as the hymn writer said, "the things of earth will grow strangely dim as you look into His wonderful face." And you'll want to leave it all behind and go to Him and meet your heavenly bridegroom who will appear someday. May God encourage us in this, and let's look to Him. Our Father in heaven, we are in Thy presence. Through the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this picture. Only Thou couldst designed it. Designed us in a bride who hasn't seen someone but is willing to go. And Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Him whom we have not seen we love. He loved us. He shed His blood. He gave Himself for us. And may our hearts, and we pray for each believer here, be enlightened in the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding. And the eyes of our eyes are enlightened to know the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and will grow in the love of Christ and long for that day, even today, to meet Him and to be with our heavenly bridegroom. And so, Lord, we thank Thee for this and ask the encouragement in Thy people's heart. Even today, they'll be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.